Morning, everybody. Thanks to Briley for leading us in our song of the month for this month. We are thinking as we read through the great book of Acts in our daily Bible reading, we're thinking of and taking notice of the things that are the Lord's. If we've been reading together, we will have noticed that wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, wherever the Spirit of the Lord does His work, the name of the Lord becomes the focus and the concern, and our relationship to the name of the Lord becomes quite important. It's not language that we use every day. It's not how we don't walk around talking about the doing something in, for, or by the name of this person or that person, but we do use the concepts. And we use them in very common ways in every day of our lives and all through of our lives. For example, call on the name. Well, that starts with something that sounds like this. Mommy, Daddy. And it turns into Mr. or Miss Jones or Coach Smith. And that turns eventually into, honey, I need your help. The next stage of life is Siri. What is, or Alexa, turn on or find. Even when I stand before you and I cite some writer or scholar, I am actually calling on a name, someone who knows more than I do about something or about some topic. That could be almost anyone, but anyway, we call on a name. In the name. First, that means that I do something by my parents' instructions or with their permission. Eventually, it means I'm driving this car because I have a license with the seal of the great state of Missouri affixed to it. Sometime through life, that may become what will become in the name of will be a diploma with all rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereto appertaining. It's an expensive little thing, but it costs a great deal of effort as well. But it means that you act in the name of that university in your professional life from then on. Or maybe you do it in the name by representing the employer who assigned you a role or a task. And then there's for the name. For the name is for the Eagles, or the Indians, or the Pirates, written across the front of your jersey. It's amazing how much sweat and effort and trouble from your parents is invested in that task. For the family who shares your last name. And finally, even for the Lord. The things that involve the name of the Lord do not perfectly parallel any of the illustrations that we've just used, though we use the same prepositional phrases. The difference, however, is largely in whose name it is we are calling on or acting in or moved for. The name of the Lord and what we're called to do in relationship to it is one of the greatest themes of the entire Scripture. It's about God making His name known and showing us how we are meant to stand in relation to His name and what happens to us as we neglect that relationship and what that does to our lives and our destinies. Especially in the book of Acts, the name of the Lord is crucial. I was able to find it about 40 times, some form of the phrase, about 40 times in Acts. And its usage is always significant, and that it's highly significant is made clear right away. While we are still at the first action in the second chapter of the book, we hear Peter and the apostles say, now, starting this day, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Chapter 2 and verse 21. And then we learn that Jesus is the Lord and that all of us are to repent and be baptized in His name in order to be saved. Chapter 2 and verse 36 and 38. And then we see the people who've done this doing things, speaking and acting in His name and causing quite a stir. Chapter 3 and verse 6 beginning. And we see them enduring things and bearing things for His name, doing it with joy. Chapter 5 and verse 41. So that leads to the question for those of us who in this present day have met in the name of the Lord, have sung of our love for the name of the Lord, have asked God to let His name be with us, and who've owned Christ as our Lord. What does it mean to do things like we've been talking about in relation to the Lord's name? And why is it so important that we do? Well, maybe the logical place to start is for us to make sure we understand something of what the Bible means when it uses the phrase "the name." What do you think the name of the Lord is? Just Jesus? Is that the entire significance of it? What does it mean for us to consider Him this way? Well, remember that a person's name stands in Scripture for everything that's true about that person. Person's name is not what other people call him. It's how he makes himself known and what's true about him. So the name of the Lord represents who he truly is and what he's actually done and where he really stands right now. My Bible encyclopedia, without just quoting you several pages of it, let me just tell you that the idea suggests that there are four or five particular ways in which the name of someone is used in Scripture. The name of the Lord, for example. First, His reputation. His name becomes known during His ministry by people like Herod even, Mark 6 and verse 16. In the book of Acts, His name is magnified or extolled. His reputation becomes great. In chapter 19, verse 17, His name represents His character. And I mean by that the nature and the personality that He demonstrated Himself to have. You guys who were studying along with me in the young people's class last fall found out from Exodus 34 that when God proclaimed His name to Moses in the cleft of the rock on the mountain, He said, "The Lord, the Lord, a God who's merciful and gracious, a God who is slow to anger and who is ready to pardon, who abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness, but who will by no means clear the guilty." I suggested to our young people something that I'd like for us to be aware of. That is exactly the same character that Jesus Christ has. When Jesus prayed with His disciples on that night of darkness we've sung about today, in John 17, verse 6, He said, "I've manifested Your name to them." In verse 26, "I've made Your name known. I've shown them what it is," in other words, to have the character that You have, to have the personality that You have. Some people even suggest that when Jesus said He made God's name known to His disciples, that His name represents the whole system of divine doctrine. That's the way one of the old writers said it. Third, His name represents His work, what He's actually done and is doing for us. Remember, why was the son of Mary named Jesus specifically? Matthew 1 and verse 21 says it was because he would save his people from their sins. And notice that when Peter, the apostles, the others go out speaking in his name or preaching in his name, this is the way they did it. When they said he is Lord, in Acts 10, for example, let me read you the way Peter says it. Verse 39 and following of Acts 10. Peter says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his," what does it say? "Name." His name represents his death in our behalf, as Patrick led us in praying. It represents his resurrection, being raised by God. It represents the role that he now has as the one appointed to be judge of the living and the dead. To believe on his name, then, is to trust in his work. Peter will go ahead in verse 48 and command them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, suggesting that that is in keeping with what it means to believe in him. Next, his name is his authority. The power with which he speaks or does things. Jesus, in Hebrews 2 and verse 12, was here to speak of God's name among his brothers. That's the authority by which he spoke. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, the issue comes to a head as Peter tells a lame man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man does, everybody gathers around, and in Acts 3 and verse 16, Peter says, "And his name," that is Jesus, the one who's been crucified and raised, "by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and that faith is the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." His name was the power which had caused this great miracle to occur. His name was equal to the authority with which his disciples engaged in the preaching of his name in chapter 4, verse 7 and 9. His name is also his rank, the place he has in relation to the rest of us. Elijah read that he's been given the name above every name. And that's the way he appears in Acts. He's been made both Lord and Christ. And that refers to the dignity and the majesty that belongs to him in that way. Now, look at those things in relation to Christ. His authority and his rank. Don't forget to put that one up. Thank you. His rank. Now, all of those together are the name. I'm not sure why they went away, but they're all together the name. And if you think about his reputation, his character, his work, his authority, and his dignity, you can see that we're meant to come away from Acts very deeply impressed with his name and moved by the possibilities that are offered in his name and impressed with our need to respond in some way or another to that. Acts presents the name of the Lord as in the category by itself. There's no other name. Peter says in 4:12, by which people may be saved. His name is Good News in Acts 8, verse 12. Peter went up to Samaria and preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord. And his name is to be feared as well. In Acts 19, verse 17, the old Jewish priest whose sons tried to invoke the name of Jesus to cast demons out of people, only to end up being attacked by the demon and to run off stripped of their clothing, that caused fear. The name of Jesus was not just held in indifference because of that. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, everything. In the name of Jesus becomes a really important idea. What's meant to happen in our lives in relation to and on the basis of and through the name of Jesus? There are three main prepositional phrases that appear in Acts. In the name, into the name, on the name, and then one more becomes important, for the name. These prepositional phrases, or something close to them, are the ones that are express relationship. They're not always as clear in the English versions as they might have been in the original. The three prepositional phrases that are translated in the name of are put in a half dozen different ways. And I'd like to mention a few of the shades of meaning that are in these phrases. And these, if we could show all of these aspects of his name and then show the things that we're about to see as responses to that, we get the idea. To do something in the name of means to do it to the account of. It's a word that comes from legal and commercial life. Into the name means into the possession of someone. And interestingly, this phrase is used twice in Acts, both times in relation to what happens when someone is baptized into the name of Christ. Chapter 8, 16, chapter 19, verse 5. In the name means with respect to that name. The meaning is what it is that we're doing or about to do draws its significance and its value from its connection to the name. Things that are done in the name, for example, mean they matter because of their relation to the Lord and not because of the deed itself. Something like baptism, for example, could not possibly mean anything other than immersion in water, aside from its being in the name of the Lord. Third, in the name means with the mention of the name. It means naming or calling on the name of somebody. In Acts 10 and verse 48, when Peter told the household of Cornelius about what they needed to do in response to Jesus, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Out of regard for him, in other words, mentioning or on the basis of what he has done. In the name means to act in the person of that person. To do something in the name of the Lord is the same as if he had done it himself. It carries the meaning of representing someone in this way. And then fifth, to do something in the name means to do it by the authority of. In this case, by the authority of the Lord. In the name means calling on someone's name or mentioning someone's name in order to invoke his authority in the picture of what is happening here. Here's the name. Here are the ways we respond to that name. Here's relation to that. Now, here's how what his name means becomes a part of our actual identity and being and life. Now, with this view, I hope we can begin to grasp something of the meaning of and of the necessity of our own intended response to the news that Christ is Lord. It matters how we respond to Him because the power is in Him and not in us. The promise that's open to us through Him will depend on our relating to His name, as the gospel invites us to do. Let me ask you to consider with me three scenes from Acts that I have chosen because each of them use one of these three phrases about the name. And these will be obvious to you, and they'll be important, and all of us will be able to see that. The first one happens in chapter 2 at verse 38. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter is speaking because when the people have heard him announce that Jesus is Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, they were cut to the heart. Now dwell on that for just a second. These people and their entire national life had been looking forward to someone who was coming forever. Their hopes and their dreams and even their identity was invested in one way or another in the arrival of the Messiah who was coming. All of their practices and their traditions for more than 1,000 years had focused on the one who is coming. And now they just have found out that he came and they missed it. Not only did they miss it, they rejected it. Not only did they reject it, they crucified him. Any of you who have ever felt like you missed your opportunity, you've lost out on what you were looking forward to, you ruined what you could have had, will know something of this feeling. So what Peter is about to say will be preciously important. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I suggest to you that the key phrase in that verse, I mean, just look at it, is not repent or be baptized or any, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the part that had never been heard of or done before. But think of what they're being asked to do here. John Stott wrote, "They must repent, completely changing their minds about Jesus, and be baptized in His name, submitting to the humiliation of baptism, which Jews regarded as necessary for Gentile converts only, and submitting to it in the name of the very person they had previously crucified." That takes some humility, doesn't it? Or it would take some humility. That often is the thing that stands in the way when response to the gospel is in question. We object that that'll make somebody else look bad or that that's different from what we've thought. Well, what we thought got us in the mess to start with. Who he is and what he's done is the question. Another writer observes that when he tells them to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, it's easy for us to miss the full force of it. Peter was prescribing not a formal gesture of regret for the crucifixion, but total renunciation of independence as a way of living, and total submission to the rule of the risen Lord. For Jesus' name carries Jesus' claim. And undergoing baptism is, for those who reach the years of discretion, the indication of the confession that the claim is being accepted. Baptism happens with the confession that Jesus is Lord. Please notice the purpose of this in this passage. The little innocuous looking phrase, for the forgiveness of sins, is often quite a controversy. Some look at this, at the practice of baptism, as a sacrament which is applied to a person who is not even to the age yet of having any say in it and who cannot make the confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Some look at baptism as a sign that the person has already been forgiven and would translate the idea here, because of the forgiveness of sins. Let me illustrate it as simply as I can with the exact phrase, for the forgiveness of sin, in the original language. In Matthew 26, in verse 28, when Jesus was instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." That didn't mean that he was dying because people had already been forgiven. It meant that he was so that people could be. That's not an attack on anybody's faith. And I'm not saying that baptism has the same power or effect as the death of Christ. I am saying that biblically they're both toward the same goal. This version translates it just for, as most English versions do. You know, in 1973, I purchased a copy of the very first edition of the NIV. It was a helpful version, I thought. In Acts 2 and verse 38, they translated it in that first issue. It's been changed since then. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven." The American Standard Version says, it's very literal, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, unto the forgiveness of your sins." That's the effect or the significance of this. Now, notice that it comes with two promises: forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, and the gift of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord. J.W. McGarvey, in his great commentary on Acts, says of the gift of the Spirit, "The expression means the Holy Spirit as a gift, and the reference is to that indwelling of the Holy Spirit by which we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, and without which we are not of Christ." Two great gifts in the name of Jesus, on the condition that we repent and are baptized into Him. Second, in Acts 8 and verse 12, I mentioned it earlier. I'm reading it again because this is at Samaria. These are kind of the in-between people, a mix between Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, not favored by any of the others. Philip went up there and proclaimed to them the Christ, chapter 8, verse 5 says. In verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women." Verse 16, which is not up here, says that they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Into the name is really the idea. And the idea is that the person baptized like this is publicly passing into Christ's ownership and not his own ownership. Notice that's the same response that believing and being baptized are not two categories, one accepting grace, the other engaging in a work. They are both responses to the name of Christ. In Acts 22 and verse 16, there is a third case of this. And this time is significant because it is a man, in this case the Apostle Paul, saying in his own words how he became a Christian. It was a landmark occasion in Scripture. Paul said that Ananias was sent down there to him, explained to him what his mission was going to be and who Christ was, and said, "And now, let me read this the way it is understood. You look at it while I'm reading, okay? Here's how the majority of people, I'm afraid, read this. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, calling on his name." What I leave out? Wash away your sins. A lot of people will think of baptism in the name of Christ as something that is done for some other purpose. The water doesn't wash away sins. The name of Christ, upon which one calls, is the power that offers that blessing and that privilege. Calling on his name means invoking it. And many scholars, and I'm no scholar, but I believe this, I believe that it goes with the confessing of his name, the recognizing Jesus as Lord. Well, that's the end of our time, but you consider this book as you read it in relation to the name of the Lord. You'll find these people who do this identified with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, yes, but also identified with all who call on your name, Acts 9, 14 and 21. You'll find them speaking and acting and doing everything in the name of the Lord. You'll find them ready to serve and even to sacrifice for the name. That's a worthy goal and a worthy model for all of us. J.A. Alexander, an old writer, said, "It's in Christ's name, which means by his authority, acknowledging his claims, subscribing to his doctrines, engaging in his service, and relying on his merits." May we do so. Have you acted in the name of the Lord? And can we help you to do it today? If so, let us know by coming here while we stand and sing.